Well, we're going to contemplate that topic of peace that Scott actually talked about tonight. So if you'd open your Bibles to Matthew chapter 1 tonight. Matthew chapter 1. Last Christmas, I received a copy of former President Bush's autobiography for his presidency, and I've been slowly reading through it this year. I asked for another book this Christmas, so I kind of have set for myself a goal to finish the book I got last Christmas before I get a new book this Christmas. And for the last number of weeks, I've been reading about the decisions that had to be made regarding the war on terror in Afghanistan and Iraq, and some of the information that went into that. And it has been, in a sense, kind of tough reading. I look out here and I see Dave Vandervoort, who was there in Iraq for 9 months last year. And this morning we got the news that Jack Templeton's brother Matt was injured in Afghanistan. And the email that followed up this afternoon was encouraging. He has come through the surgery. He has a lot of tissue damage. But he is very stable and recovering. And we're reminded with the deployment of this coworker of Scott's son here in just 2 weeks that war is a continual part of our existence. The evolutionary model of human origin and human life would seem to result in a humanity that is more and more capable of solving its problems without violence. But that's not what we see by experience, and I think the reason for that is that we are not an evolutionary product. We're a created product by God's design, ruined because of sin, and therefore we have continual strife. But we don't necessarily just have to look at what's going on in the Middle East to realize that peace is elusive. We can look at situations here in our own communities, here in the States. We can look at pockets of violence in various cities. But even closer to home, we can look at how we interact even as individuals. There's seemingly a regular flow of conflict that we encounter. And in those quiet moments where we have opportunity to pause and reflect on our relationship with God, naturally, we find that outside of faith in Christ, we as humanity are lacking in peace. People wonder why someone would be so brazen and bold about their faith. And they're bothered by that. They're bothered by really simple words and a more and more maligned gesture where Tim Tebow bows to pray. Those things don't hurt anyone, but they cause unbelievers to be at unrest. Why is that? And why is this Christmas time of year called a season of peace? Matthew 1:21 is the basis for that designation. Matthew 1:21 says, "She will bear a son, and you will call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins." Isaiah 59:2 says that our iniquities have made a separation between you and your God. And Romans 5:1, if you would turn over to the book of Romans, completes the thought that we're going through, obviously, very quickly tonight. Jesus would come to save his people from their sins, and the reason that we don't have peace is because those sins have separated us from our God. And Romans 5:1 tells us, "Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ." This, in a nutshell, is the message of the little peace booklet that we first printed last year and have printed more of this year, and they're available at either door. Encourage you to take those, put those in Christmas cards, have them available at your front door, take them with you in your car, wherever the case may be, because there are many, many people who hear the message of Christmas and think about those tidings that the angels brought, and they hear phrases like peace and goodwill to men, and they really wonder, where is that? The poet Longfellow, I believe, wrote a song, "I Heard the Bells on Christmas Day." We may or may not hear that hymn history in a few weeks on Christmas Eve. I don't know. Have we decided on that? One of the flacks might do that for us. I got an email about it. The song talks about this supposed peace that should be available, and yet it's written during the time of the Civil War when obviously there was no peace. One of the lines in that song says, "There is no peace on earth, I said, for hate is strong," and mocks the song of peace on earth, goodwill to men. And so many look at the proclamation of Christmas and the reality of our world and they wonder, where is peace? How does Jesus bring peace? And Romans 5:1 answers that question. The peace that Jesus is bringing is first and foremost a personal peace with God. And each one here who is a believer knows that experience when they came to Christ and they understood for the first time what it was like to be at peace with their Maker. And yet that's a message that needs to be communicated again and again and again. To be reminded that this peace is because of justification, because we have been made just like Jesus, and that happens by faith. And what for us is very commonplace, for the vast majority of humanity, is unrecognizable and unattainable. And misunderstood. And so I wonder if we will be exhibiting that message this year. I'd like for us to go to 1 Peter. As we think about peace a little bit more within the context of 1 Peter, we've been studying this book, and Peter writes about peace a few different times, and there are interesting instances for us to consider. There are three spots. 1 Peter 1, 1 Peter 3, and 1 Peter 5. Because Jesus himself is our peace, as Ephesians 2:14 tells us, because we can have peace with God, we might tend to think that peace is something that is given to us as kind of a one-time gift. But 1 Peter chapter 1 reminds us that peace is not something that's simply one time, but 1 Peter 1, 2, the very last sentence is 1 Peter 1, 2 gives us Peter's wish for these believers. May grace and peace be multiplied to you. Peace is not something that we just receive at the point of our conversion. Peace is something that Peter is hoping these believers receive again and again and again and again. Or if we could put it this way, he's hoping that the peace they received at the moment of their conversion multiplies and continues and grows and increases. So whether it's receive again or whether it's something that ferments and grows, the fact of the matter is that peace should be something that increases within a believer. A greater peace with God as we continually rely on Jesus Christ, a greater peace with God as we continually confess our sins and know the joy of forgiveness and know the assurance of God's love, that multiplies peace within us. And then that peace that we have with God is then supposed to work out into our relationships with other people. And so a multiplied or an increased peace with friends, with coworkers, with spouses, with children. An increase in treating others the same way God has treated us is what 1 Peter 1, 2 reminds us of. And then we go over to 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 11. Here Peter is quoting from the book of Psalms, chapter 34, and I'll start the reading in verse 10, 1 Peter 3:10. For whoever desires to love life and see good days, let him keep his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking deceit. Let him turn away from evil and do good. Let him seek peace and ensue it. For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are open to their prayer, but the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. Verse 11 tells us that the good person, the person who is desiring life, the person who has this relationship with God, and obviously the Psalms is written in the Old Testament, so it is before the knowledge of Jesus Christ, but it is certainly focused on the God who promised to send the Messiah. This person is a person who seeks peace and pursues it. This is a person who seeks not just the absence of conflict, but seeks the resolution of conflict. There's a difference between peace and détente. There are historical examples of that, and the examples of détente are usually negative, difficult. Where two warring countries just decide to hold off on fighting each other. They haven't come to terms. They've just delayed the inevitable. Whereas peace, as we look at in Scripture, is the resolution of that conflict, where the two parties drop, choose to forget, or find a common solution for that which divides them. And that peace is found in Jesus Christ, but it is worked out as we live with other individuals seeking peace. And then the final place is 1 Peter chapter 5. Very last verse of the book itself tells them to greet one another with the kiss of love, the common greeting at that time and in that place. And then it says, peace to all of you who are in Christ. We'll look at this phrase obviously more when we get to 1 Peter chapter 5. Put in context, it I think is even more meaningful than I'll be able to describe it tonight. As you think about all the persecution that the believers here suffered, as you think about the ordeal of following Christ in a world that is totally bent against him. The words, peace to all who are in Christ, expand into a final greeting that is exactly what these believers needed. That final parting word of comfort. And it is reinforced for us here that this peace is for those who are in Christ. Believers are automatically in Christ, and sometimes we don't think about that perhaps as regularly or as often as we should. As believers, we are in Christ. We are protected in Him. We are shielded from the wrath that we deserve because Jesus took that punishment. One of the notable aspects of the war on terror is how so many of our military personnel will spend the rest of their lives without one of their limbs because they're protected. More and more of them wear a body armor that protects their vital organs, and so whereas in conflicts past, They would have been casualties. Now they are survivors because the Kevlar has kept them from sustaining life-ending injuries. But they've been injured in other ways. One of the things that Jack was thankful for and mentioned today is that his brother did not lose a limb in the attack. He was shielded by that body armor. And this is what it means to be in Christ. It is to be shielded from that God that we read this morning is a jealous God and is a consuming fire and is just and would really be maniacal in our minds if he let evil go. But since he is just, he punishes evil, but we are in Christ and we are shielded from that. And to us, for us, there is peace. And so the message of Christmas, of peace and goodwill to men, is not an empty one by any means. It is full. It is rich. And yet as we ponder this season, we recognize that even for ourselves, the activity and the pressures of the season can distract us from remembering that. And so I'd like for us to ponder some very practical ways that we can make this a peaceful Christmas that's focused on Jesus. First, I'd like for us to ponder how we could meditate on Jesus and grow our faith. How can we meditate on Jesus and grow our faith? The first way I would recommend for us is to pray Psalm 119:18. Open my eyes that I might behold wondrous things out of your law, and then read the Christmas story, and then ponder it. Why would I recommend that we pray that prayer first? Because probably many of us could quote the Christmas story, and we've read it so many times. It's not a new one. There's not a new edition that came out for 2011. It's the same rendition. It's the same accounting that's been there for almost 2,000 years. And so we can read through Luke 2, and we can read through Matthew 1 and 2, and we can kind of get a sense of, I know this. But if we ask the Lord to open our eyes that we might behold wondrous things out of his law, that's a prayer he wants to answer. And he will show us something within that story that we didn't notice before. He'll show us something in that story that we need for right now. He'll show us a gap in our faith. He'll show us another luster in the diamond of that story. He'll show us something that reminds us of his eternal promises wrapped up in that baby. He'll show us how his prophecies come true. He'll show us something, I'm confident, that will feed our souls because the Word is inspired and is able to thoroughly equip us. And we read it, and then we ponder it. Excuse me. Ponder it. As Mary kept all these things and pondered them in her heart. What we think about governs how our emotions go. It governs where our actions go. It has that impact upon how we interact with people because of what we're thinking. So let us ponder that Christmas story. Perhaps you would take some time this year to memorize the Christmas story with a friend or with your spouse or with your children. Either Luke 2 or Matthew 1, Matthew 2, whatever section you might choose. That's just a very practical way to have it running through your mind often as you take those words. Third possibility for us to meditate on Jesus would be to read the stories around the Christmas story and look at the reactions of the characters. You've got Matthew 2, Luke 2, but you've got a before and an after. You've got a lot that goes on around that time. And none of us are going to be a Joseph or a Mary or obviously Jesus, but all of us find ourselves in some way fitting in with the reactions of shepherds or wise men or Anna or any host of characters who are kind of scattered around the story. So perhaps you'll read those. The fourth idea I have finally is to pick a hymn and memorize a verse that strikes you. Pick a Christmas carol and memorize a verse that strikes you with a gospel truth. We kind of sing those Christmas carols because the song leader says we're going to sing this, and we know the words, and we become very familiar with them. But as has been mentioned a couple times already this month, there are some Christmas songs that are really just packed with some strong, strong words. Notably, I think the song that we sang tonight, based on 2 Corinthians 8:9, is a good one to memorize a verse from. Joy to the World, or Hark the Herald Angels Sing, are songs that draw from throughout the Scriptures to tell this Bible story that's wrapped up in the Christmas story. I mean, you think of Joy to the World, and it's not only about Jesus coming to be born. It encompasses so much from the book of Isaiah on into Revelation. Pick a Christmas carol and memorize a verse, something that your mind can go to, something that you can almost hum or recite or sing to yourself, shall we say, subconsciously, and let that feed your soul. And the second group of ideas for making it a peaceful Christmas are quite simply to love others and not stuff. To love others and not stuff. Perhaps I haven't been paying attention, but it seemed as if the Christmas sales started much earlier this year, and Black Friday poured into Thanksgiving Thursday, where you could go at 10 o'clock at night and start your Black Friday shopping, which I guess if I were that sort of shopper, that'd be better than going at 4 or 5 a.m., personally. But the focus of Christmas, we recognize so many times, is on stuff. And stuff is a part of it, but it's not the main part. And yet, if we're not careful, it just kind of begins to crowd out that which should be the main part. How can you love others and not stuff? How about we invite an individual or family over to our house who doesn't have family in town? Perhaps we could give some anonymous gifts to a family that's in need, whether they're part of our church or just someone we know. If we would love others and not stuff, we would start taking the focus off of the hecticness of Christmas and the self-centeredness of secular celebrations of Christmas, and we would know peace. What if we sent a card to someone who's missing a loved one this year? What about if we just took some time to set a budget and control our spending so that come January, we don't feel the angst of the bills? Might be helpful to communicate with relatives about how many gifts will help your children or your grandchildren celebrate Christmas's true meaning instead of feeding consumerism. More is caught than is taught, and we can read the Christmas story before we open umpteen hundred gifts, and what will be remembered the next day? Perhaps we could simply make it a point to wish our neighbors Merry Christmas. Freeze for just 15 or 20 seconds instead of rushing into your warm garage and tell your neighbor about the true meaning of Christmas. Perhaps you would take the opportunity, even with your neighbors, to share some baked goods in a Christmas booklet. I saw some Facebook pictures last year of some folks who did that. A great way to show some love, a great way to build a bridge, and we think with that peace booklet, a great way to communicate the gospel. Even as I talk about that, I think about the fact that Connie sent that off to a soldier, an airman, a marine. A sailor and a marine.
And I did invite them, if I get
I'm glad they were the right colors, so they went with your card. I thought that was an interesting point. The bigger point being that the gospel is there. And if we love others and not stuff, we'll be reminded of the peace that Christmas is supposed to bring. A couple of others, they kind of really just follow along the same lines. Doing something for others instead of just expecting stuff to be done for us. Doing stuff for others that communicates the gospel instead of reinforcing consumerism. It is supposed to be a season of peace, and it can be a season of peace as we stay focused on Jesus Christ. Let's do that together.